First Peter chapter 2, that's where we are today. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 12. And one of the things that, well, a couple of things that we're going to address, look, see this cape, I'm going to trip over that thing and then this be on the internet in a bad way, so we'll just kick that out of the way. One of the things that we're going to talk about today is there's this deep inherent need in all people, in everybody, and I think you'll probably experience it yourself, to be on the inside. Do you know what I mean? To be accepted, to be brought in to the innermost place, to be a part of, I guess you could say, the in crowd, if you wanted to put it that way. And you can see this all over the place throughout people's lives. A really simple example is school. You've been to high schools lately? I got some people in here that are in high school right now. There are circles, right, that you're trying to find a way to maybe get inside of. I remember one time whenever I was a little kid, could you bring it down a little bit? I think I'm too hot. And I can't yell if I'm too hot. Thanks, honey. Anyway, the thing is, whenever I was a kid in school, I was not a cool kid. Can I just be vulnerable with you guys for a second? Is that okay with y'all? I was not on the in crowd in any way, shape, or form whenever I was in school. I was very much on the outside. And during recess, we would go and we would play football, not like real life football, like Class B school football, which is you pretty much just push people, and that's all you really know to do, and there's a ball involved. It was really strange. Well, I would play football with, you know, the guys who were on the in crowd, and just to try to, you know, be around, maybe make some friends or things like that. And I remember one time we were out there, we were on the baseball field because we didn't even have a football field. We were playing football, and I ran up and I pushed this guy out of the way, and it was a killer block. And suddenly, I was on the in crowd. Suddenly, like the guys who were on the inside, they were excited that I was a part of what was going on with them. They wanted to accept me in. I remember later that day, I had lunch with them at their table. You know what I'm saying? Like I was inside with these kids. And I actually remember walking past some of the other people that I was friends with at the time. And they were like, oh, look, he's got new friends. Right? And that is so just exactly how that works. Look, that's exactly how jobs work today. That's exactly how society, social clubs work today. They're all the exact same way. You're striving to get further and further on the inside. You want to be in the know before maybe somebody else is in the know, right? You want to have all the coolest new things before somebody else has the cool new thing. You want to be higher up in the job before somebody else gets higher up in the job. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's got this innate desire to be in. And today, my hope is that when we're done, you'll be able to say, I see where that comes from. And I see the only place that it can ever be satisfied. That's my real hope. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 12 together. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. And it says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9, listen. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your word that you have sent to us. We thank you for your teaching that you are about to do in this place. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would come and you would teach us. If it's just me up here talking, our time together is worthless. Lord, we need you to be in this place. We need you to take the scales away from our eyes. We need you to reveal into our heart of hearts, our deep, dark, and broken hearts, Father, that you love us, that you've sought us, that you desire us. Lord, make that penetrate deeply into us here today. And Father, I pray that you would bring your people together. Let us not be shaken to the right or to the left. Let us not be distracted. Let us not be pulled away from what you would have for us today. But Father, help us to know what you've called us to. You have called us to proclaim. And help us to know how to do that. Father, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's where we're going. I got three things for you today. This is what we're talking about today, just in case you need a little framework. You ready? The first thing that we're going to be talking about is that Christians, if you're in this room right now and you're a Christian, listen closely. You need other Christians. You need them. Okay. It's not a little thing, and you're going to see from this text by the end of the day today that Christianity, if you're doing it by yourself, you can't do it. You need other people around you. You need a church to surround you. Christians need other Christians. That's the first one. The second one is this community that God creates, right? This group of Christians that he's put together, they're in a community already. It's a community within a community. And we're going to talk about what that means. And then we're ultimately going to get to the idea of what's really behind it all. Because there's a greater purpose that God has designed for this community of other believers in a community of non-believers. There's a reason that he's put us there. And we're going to talk about all those things. So those are the three points. That's what we're talking about. So let's go ahead and get started. First off, Christians need other Christians. And it's rooted in what we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, right? Everybody has this desire to be on the inside, don't you? Look, if you're honest with yourself, you know that it's true. You know that every time that somebody ignores you, how much does that prick your soul? Man, it does, doesn't it? You're trying to carry on a conversation with somebody and they're not listening to you. How much does that just eat at you a little bit inside? Everybody has this desire to be in. And part of that is alleviated in the fact that Christians need other Christians. Part of that desire to be inside is because God designed you that way. Look at the text. If you look in verse 5, it says, people are built into a spiritual house. Do you see the metaphor here? You are built into a spiritual house. You know what that means? That you're the bricks. God's people are the bricks for this spiritual house. Are you tracking with me here? Bricks are built upon one another. And you, get this, okay? Get this. Christians, plural, together house the Spirit of God. Did you get that? You built into a spiritual house, and Christians together, plural, more than one, Christians together house the Spirit of God. You're a temple. You, collectively, plural you, y'all are a temple. I guess we could say it that way. Get what I'm saying here? You are a temple of God. And why is this? In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, just like Jesus said it was going to be. Shortly after Jesus died, the temple in Jerusalem was taken down. Why? Because the Bible says that there's a new temple, and it's God's people. How cool is that? How cool is that concept? That God says, no, you're the temple. So that means that if people are to be ministered to effectively, you know who they go to? You. Well, now, the plural you. You guys tracking with me here? Not the singular you, the plural you. We are the temple. Now, the church isn't the building. The people are the temple. That's how it works. That's why when the Bible says, whenever Jesus says, wherever two or more are gathered, I am there, that's what he means. That's what he's talking about. That means that all these things, for us to minister well, we have to be together. We have to be on mission together. Listen, and here's what that means practically. Aaron talked about it at the beginning of the service perfectly. Think about the gifts, right? The gifts that different people have. the gift, the abilities that different people have. We'll use two as an example. Let's talk about the mercy person and the prophet person. You all know these people. You got the mercy person who just, no matter what's going on, they're saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I want to help you no matter what. Just, I know that you keep screwing things up, but it's okay. Here, look, just come alongside me and I'm going to cry with you and I'm going to weep with you. And they almost do it to a fault, don't they? Like sometimes you sit there and you watch the mercy person, you're saying, listen, that's cute and all, but sometimes you got to bring the heat with these people. Just bring the heat a little bit. It'll be okay, right? That's the mercy person. Then you've got the prophet. The prophet is the one who brings the heat. Anybody know a prophet? I've got a little bit of prophet inside of me. I tell people to do what to do a lot. In fact, my wife has to say, honey, you're doing it again. you're just telling them what to do. And I can't help that thing. It's one of those just things that kind of boils up, but it needs to be helped. So here's the problem. If you've got a prophet the whole time and all they're doing is telling you what to do, if they're giving you the next step, if they're telling you, hey, here's the next things that you need to be taking care of, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned out with that person, and you probably might punch them in the face. Really? You might just get that far with them. It's true. But if you have a mercy person, the person who's just with you, they're crying with you, it's okay, God loves you, don't worry, you know, and you're never going to change, are you? You're never going to be transformed by the power of God. We need both, don't we? We need both the mercy and both the prophet. We need those two gifts working together, and there's much more. But see, that's the point. If we're going to minister effectively, we have to be together. Stones depend upon each other. If you look at the text, it says, living stones built into a spiritual house. I want you to picture something with me for just a second. Imagine a wall, right? Imagine a brick wall. You got a brick wall in your mind? That's a pretty solid structure, isn't it? It's got mortar running between it. The bricks are held together well. What happens when I start pulling bricks out of that structure? It's going to get weaker, isn't it? I'm going to reach over. I'm going to pull a brick out. The wall's going to be a little bit weaker. I'm going to pull a few more bricks out. It's going to be a little bit weaker and a little bit weaker and a little bit weaker. And you know what? Eventually, that wall's going to come crashing down. That's us. That's the church. The Christian church, the way that it operates is as that wall. We are built into a spiritual house, brick by brick by brick. And let me tell you, if somebody's missing, everybody feels it. Did you know that? If one person is missing at church on Sunday, it feels different. Listen, your pastor preaches better when certain people are here. It's true. It's true. You are more excited to be at church and to come and meet with Jesus whenever certain people are there with you, aren't you? It's because of those gifts. It's because of the way that God intends to work. He needs us to be working together in our gifts, all moving at the same time. Listen, if we're not built into each other's lives, built like a wall into each other's lives, we're missing something. And I'm just going to say it. Sunday morning is great. Sunday morning is a great place to start. It really is, but only a great place to start. If you're not with Christians regularly, if you're not being built into each other's lives, if you're not able to challenge one another, to talk with each other about the struggles that you're facing, about the hard times you're dealing with, listen, you're not going to grow. You're not. You're not going to grow. And eventually, you're going to fall. We need that. We need to be interdependent on one another. And we need it so badly. You know that it's true. Listen, how many times have you thought, man, I just need somebody to talk to? How many times have you been there? I just need somebody to listen. I don't want them to tell me what to do. I don't need a prophet. I just need a mercy person. I just need somebody to listen to me. How many times have you just had this desire, I just want to be with somebody. I don't want to talk. I just want somebody to be with me. How many of you have thought, I just want to know that somebody's got me. I just want to know that somebody has my back. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard the struggle is, I just want to know that somebody is with me. You know why you've got all those desires? Because you need them. Because God designed you that way. You can't do it by yourself. It doesn't work. The reason that you have those innate desires to be able to communicate, to be able to be supported by other people is because God built those desires into you. Amen? Amen. He created you that way. Think back to the garden. Think about Adam in the garden. God's bringing him every animal on the planet. He's naming every animal. And he's like, yeah, dog, sheep, cat, whatever. He's just going through and he's naming all these different animals that God's bring to him. And it says that not one of those animals was suitable to complete him. See what I'm saying? Not one of those animals was a partner for him, was a true friend, until God brought him another human being. See? We need other people. We need that built into us. C.S. Lewis says it this way. C.S. Lewis says, he's the guy who wrote the Narnia books and a few others. He says, only certain people can bring out certain qualities of others. You ever thought about that before? We talked about it a little bit already. Only certain people can bring out certain qualities of others. Think about it like this. Only certain people can make you laugh so hard that your side hurts. You know what I mean? Like, you've got some people like that. Like that one that you just like, oh my God, it hurts so bad. Only certain people know just what buttons to push. This is maybe a negative illustration. To kind of get you on your edge. You know what I mean? They kind of know how to bring you to a certain place. Only certain people can motivate you, right? Only certain people can get you to take those next steps in your life, whatever they may possibly be. Only certain people can do that. And you know what that means? C.S. Lewis expanded this thought, and he said, so that means that whenever that person dies, whenever that person leaves to the point where you'll never see them again, a piece of you dies too. You ever thought about that before? Because they were the only one that could make you laugh that way. And you'll never laugh that way again. Do you see what I'm saying? We were made to complete one another. The church is meant to be intensely communal. We're meant to be built into one another's lives. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to be. You can't be doing this by yourself. You can't. And we've got tons of avenues for you to pursue that. I mean, tons of them. We've got men's groups. We've got women's groups. We've got community groups. We've got Sunday school that just started out here. We've got marriage counseling opportunities. We've got all kinds of stuff, man. All kinds. Don't try to do it by yourself. Get connected to somebody. Be brought in. We belong together. And not only do we belong together, not only do Christians belong together, but we belong together in the world. It's this idea of a city within a city. Look at verse 11. Well, before we get there, there's kind of these two separate ends of the spectrum in Christianity. One of them is way over here. It's isolationism, right? Where the church builds walls around itself. And we say, no, we don't go out there and they don't come over here. For that church, they say society is them. Society is those guys out there. We stay inside of our little circle and we don't go out to where the other people are. That's one extreme, right? The other extreme of the church is that the church is society. Everybody comes in. There's no restraints. No, the Bible doesn't impact or change you at all. God doesn't impact and change you at all. You look exactly like the world does all around you. In that case, society is us, isn't it? Those are the two extremes, and the Bible goes against both of those. Look at verse 11. It says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul." You see what he's saying? He's saying you're going to be different. You're not going to look like that world. You're going to look completely different than those people around you. Verse 12, it says, "Keep your conduct," what's that word? "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles." So where are we going to be? We're going to be among them, aren't we? "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You know what that means? That means you're residents, but you're aliens. That means you lived there, but that's not your people. That means that is your place. That is where you're staying for a time. That is where you belong and do your business and interact with other people. That's true, but that's not who you identify with. You're resident aliens. Listen, when you become a Christian, for those of you that maybe are on the edge of Christianity, maybe you're thinking about it, you haven't quite taken those first steps of repentance or whatever that may be. If that's you, listen, when you become a Christian, you know what you become? A foreigner. Suddenly you don't fit anymore. Suddenly, whenever you look around in the world and you see what's going on, you think, wow, I don't fit here. I don't belong here. I look too starkly different from what's going on here. And not only do you not fit in the world, you don't fit in any subcategory that the world makes. Not a single one. Look, we'll do an illustration for you real quick. We'll do one example. Let's talk about some early church beliefs, okay? Let's talk about some early church beliefs just to show you how much Christians don't fit in any category. Watch this. Early church believed in no blood sports. Like the gladiatorial games were huge back then. And so people were being entertained by watching other people die. And the church said no to that. The church said, no, no, this is unacceptable. Christians value life. The church also believed, the early church believed in no military duty. Now, that's a difference here because Caesar's army was to expand Caesar's empire. That was what their job was. And the church said, no, 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 that's not for us. The church also said no infanticide. No, essentially, in our modern day words, we'd call that abortions. If somebody had a baby back in the Roman era and they didn't want that baby, they would just take that little boy or little girl and put him down by the street and walk away. And you know what the church did? Picked him up. Come on now. We got to be doing more of that today. That's a whole nother sermon, but we do. The church also radically empowered women. Radically empowered. Women were basically servants and possessions, and that was the height that they could achieve. And the church said, no, no, you can be more than that. You can be more than that. The church stood against sex outside of marriage. The church stood against homosexuality. The church was radically for the poor. Radically for the poor. People who were marginalized in society before, you know, the church said, no, no, you are accepted. You are accepted because your money is not who you are. It's different. The church even encouraged mixed races and classes in an era where walls were built around the different races inside of a city. And we still kind of do that today, I think, if we're totally honest. I think we still do that today to a degree. And the church also taught that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. In an era of pluralism, in an era where all gods essentially could potentially lead you to whatever this nirvana was that you were searching for, whatever utopia was that you were looking for, they said, no, no, Jesus. Jesus is the only way. So those were some early church beliefs. Now let me do a magic trick for you. Are you ready? Y'all hold on your seats for a little bit because this might get uncomfortable, but you're going to be all right. What if I only said these to you? No blood sports. No military duty, empower women, radically for the poor, encouraging mixed races and classes. What does that sound like? You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a liberal agenda, doesn't it? It does. What if I only say these to you? No abortion, no sex outside of marriage, no homosexuality, and Jesus is the only way. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like a conservative agenda, doesn't it? Do you see what I'm saying? We don't fit anywhere. There is no one place that a Christian, that a biblical Christian can say, yes, I affirm every single one of your values, world. I affirm them all, and I am a part of you. We can't do it. We don't fit. We don't fit in the places that the world's built for us. We don't belong anywhere. But you know where you do belong? Together. That's it. You don't belong anywhere. But we do belong together. And some of you may be asking this question, okay, I get you. Community, got it. The only place that we truly fit is together, got it. But what's the big point? What's the whole reason that it works this way? What's the point of this community, this city within a city that doesn't really fit anywhere? You want to know where it is? Look in verse 9. Look in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the point? Proclaim. What's the point? Mission. That's what the purpose is. He says, you are a chosen race, a plural word. You are a royal priesthood, a plural word, a holy nation, another plural world, a people for his own possession, a community of more than one, that you may proclaim. That's what the reason is. Why don't we fit here? Because we're supposed to look different. And why are we here? So that we can tell people why we look different. It's evangelism. That's the purpose. It's a community of other believers on mission together. That's the whole idea. That's the whole thing. Why do you believe these things? Why do you operate this way? Why do you sacrifice yourself so much? Well, because somebody did it for me. That's the whole point. But it's one thing that we have to talk about for just a second is the idea of evangelism today. How terrifying is that word? Can we just be straight for a second? How terrified do you get, just be honest, when you get the idea of walking up to one of your friends that maybe you know in different circles than necessarily church, and you decide, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus today. How nervous do you get? Amen? I mean, we get nervous. We don't necessarily want to have these conversations. Why? I think part of it, maybe not all of it, but I think part of it is because that's offensive in our modern day culture, isn't it? The idea of evangelism, the idea of converting people to another faith is offensive in today's society, in today's culture. Why is it offensive? Here's why. Because it implies that somebody was not okay before, that somebody needed to change, that there needed to be a transformation that happens within someone else. And that slams against today's cultural narrative of everybody's fine, everybody can believe whatever they want to, everybody can do whatever they want to as long as it makes you happy. That is a lie that the world will tell you all day long. Do what makes you happy. As long as you're happy, it's okay. Listen, you will be happy for like 10 seconds, and then as soon as it's over, racked. You'll be racked with this guilt. And you'll spend the rest of your days trying to justify yourself and rolling around in it. You won't be able to make it work. I was watching, listen, I can't believe we're going to do this, but we're actually going to do this. We're going to spend a few minutes and just talk about Oprah, okay? We're going to do it. It's going to happen. We're going to talk about Oprah at church. Oprah, I can't believe this is in a sermon. Can you believe this is in a sermon? I can't believe it. Oprah has this new thing going on, right? It's called her Believe series, hashtag Believe. Has anybody seen this already? Nobody's seen? Okay, good. Whew, amen. Hallelujah. Listen, she's got this thing going on right now where she's going around and like polling different religions throughout the world with the point being, see guys, everybody's really the same. She's like set herself up to be the high priestess of the world. It is nuts. It's nuts right now. I watched this one video that was on prayer. And you know what the whole premise of the video was? The guy who's up there talking, he looked like super spiritual. Let me just tell you. Like he had the long locks going on. He was dressed in a sharpshoot. He was standing in front of some kind of like temple looking door thing. Like he had credibility just rolling through himself from that video. He stands up and he starts this conversation. He says, hey guys, listen, a long time ago, you know, we used to think that prayer was reaching out to some other being. Some other being, maybe wrapped in flesh or something like that. Some other person. But here lately, you know what we've really come to understand? We've come to understand that prayer is really just seeing what is inside of you. Prayer just becomes an examination of you looking inside yourself for the answers. Man, that's the world. And you know what's happening? The world is trying to convert you to that. The world is trying to convert you to a system of beliefs. Do you realize that? Everybody, listen, no matter what is going on, no matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, somebody is trying to convert you to a different system of beliefs than you already have. It happens all the time. It's not offensive for a Christian to try to convert people. Everyone does it every day. Think about it like this. Let's just be really, really simple about it. Man, you really got to buy a Mac computer. You really got to. Man, you really got to get a new phone. You know, that old phone, that's not so great. What about this one? You don't watch football? See what I'm saying? Really simple little moment. You don't cheer for the Tigers? The Saints? The Braves? Whatever team you want to say. You see what I mean? Everybody on some level is trying to convert somebody else to something else. Oh man, you gotta try this new whatever. See what I mean? Everybody is trying to convert someone to something else. From the moment that you enter the world, you are being converted to a new system of beliefs. Some say Some official, more official, if we're talking more spiritual terms now, we've kind of switched gears a little bit. Some of them then will say this. They'll say, there is no God. I find that that's not really the popular one right now. You know what I mean? Nobody really seems to come out and say, there is no God. I think it's gaining popularity, but it's not the main one. You know what I think the main one is right now? It's the one that nobody says. It's the one that nobody just outright talks about. And it's the fact that you are your own God. That's the main one that I see being pressed into people. The world is beckoning you to follow it. The world is saying to you, you can be your own God. You are your own God. You can make these decisions. And you know how it's getting to you? You know how it's getting you in to follow? You need the nicest things. You need the nicest things. I think that Pinterest is just, ugh, where you can just go on there and look all day at all the things that you don't have and maybe you could have one day. That's crazy stuff, man. It's the same thing as the mall. You can just get it on your phone. You need the most power. You need the most influence. You need the most money, the right friends, the right look, the best job. The world is trying to convert you, and they are good at it. They are good at it. Finish the sentence. If I just had, my life would be better. See? Everybody's got that one thing that they can finish that sentence with, don't you? If I just had, my life would be better. See, you're being converted, aren't you? And we don't even realize that it's happening. We don't even realize that we're being converted, that we're being influenced in a certain direction until we're there. Until we're there and we're in it. What about the sexual revolution that's going on in the country right now? It's wild. The church is starting to feel the pressure from all sides. From the left, from the right, from the media on the left and on the right. Even some Christians are saying, no, guys, you're getting this wrong. You're misinterpreting the Bible. You've been getting it wrong this whole time. It's getting to the point today where it's becoming more dangerous to call ourselves Christians in our society. And maybe that's a good thing, you know? Maybe that's a good thing. Even the idea that Christians shouldn't try to convert people is a set of beliefs that someone is trying to convert you to. Do you see what I'm saying here? Even the idea when somebody says to you, no, Christians, y'all don't need to worry about trying to convert people. You don't need to worry about doing evangelism. That's them saying, come over to my set of beliefs. Where Christians don't actually have to do evangelism. It doesn't work that way. The world is screaming to us on so many different levels. The world is saying to us, you're not in. Right? What we were talking about before. You're not on the inside. You're an outsider. But I can get you in. Follow me. Come with me. I can get you on the inside of the inside. Just do what I say. That's what the world's saying to us all day long. So what we have to realize is it's not simply a decision of, well, you know, I'm not going to convert people. I don't necessarily want to do that. What we have to realize is that if we don't act, if Christians don't act, listen, if Christians don't act, they will be converted by something else. They will. It is a matter of time. We must be on mission, and the only way that that's going to work is if we do it together. Amen? That's the only way that it's going to work. If we are trying to run around out there in the world by ourselves with only our little mercy gift, with only our little prophet gift, with only our little hosting gift, whatever we happen to have, if we're just running around with our gifts all by itself, you know what's going to happen? Nothing! Maybe you get lucky because God shows up every now and then and handles it for you. Thank God that he does that for us. But listen, we need to be working together. We need somebody who's got that hosting gift. You know what I'm talking about? Who can just like turn their house into an amazing place that suddenly everybody wants to come to. I don't know how that works. Some people actually have an invitation gift. Have you noticed this? I try to invite people to my house. They're like, oh, that's cool. Nah, I'm not going to. That's okay. But I've got like friends who invite people to their houses, and all of a sudden everybody goes. Come on, man. What's up with that? It's just how it works. It's just how those things play out. People have different gifts. Just invite me and I'll try to turn down the prophet and bring my wife and she'll turn up the mercy and maybe we'll get somebody saved. It'll work out. But we need all the gifts operating together. So some of y'all are saying this. I get it, preacher. We've got to be in community with one another. Got it. A city within a city. Got it. And we've got to be on mission to our communities. Got it? In the world, but not of the world. Makes perfect sense. So how do I do it? Right? That's the point that we're at right now. How do I do it? Step one is to first realize why we and everyone else feels like an outsider. You know why? Because we are. We feel like outsiders, and the rest of the world feels like outsiders because of Genesis chapter 3. Because you and I were created to live in the garden that God built and designed for his people to live for all eternity. That's what we were made for. And you know what happened? We spit in God's face and we left. That's why we constantly feel like we just don't fit. We just don't belong. Because you know what? You don't belong. And we're looking for that one place. Our desire to be in goes all the way back to the garden. And at the deepest level, we know, at the deepest level, we know that we're outsiders. Fundamentally, we know that we are outsiders. God knows our deepest sin, and we try to compensate by getting into all other kinds of places, jobs, social circles, clubs, organizations, whatever you want to call it. We are outsiders. That's the first thing you have to realize. First, you are an outsider. Then we ask the question, okay, I got it. I'm an outsider. So what do I do to get back in? What do I do to get back in? What do I do to bring other people in with me? You know what it is? There's a couple of steps here that I want to talk about. Here's the first one. You have to realize, basically, that nothing you could ever do would get yourself back in. What? What? Nothing that you could ever do could ever get yourself back in. How? What are you talking about, preacher? Have you read the Bible? Let's just look at a couple of the things that it says, a couple of the demands of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Who's got that? Who's got that? Nobody's got that. What about this one? If you hate, you are guilty of murder. We're in trouble. What about this one? If you lust, you are guilty of adultery. We're in more trouble. You see what I'm saying? Nobody is going to be able to get themselves back on the inside. It's not going to happen. We have to realize that both for ourselves and both for those on the outside. But if we continue to learn, if we continue to read and learn the Bible, listen, in community, you start to see a different theme appear, don't you? You start to see what the big story of the Bible really is. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah has a vision of Joshua. Joshua is standing before God, and his garments are soiled. He has dirty clothes representing his sin. And Satan comes and stands and accuses Joshua, and he says, look, God, he's dirty. He can't get in. He's an outsider. Throw him out. And you know what God does? He gives him new clothes. How did Joshua get in? God brought him in. Joshua did not get himself in. What about whenever Isaiah was before God and he thought that he was going to die? He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He's freaking out. He's thinking at any point he's going to die. He says, I am ruined. And what did God do? He sent a coal to touch his lips and forgive his sin. Who brought Isaiah in? Not Isaiah. God did. Listen, it was God that rescued Israel from slavery. Israel did not save themselves. It was God that sent Jonah to Nineveh that they might be saved. It was God that raised up Joseph to save the world from starvation. It was God that sent David to slay the giant and save his people. It was God that spared humanity from the flood. And it was God that sent his son to die so you could come home. You see? That's the point. Not that you could ever get inside. Jesus was the only one that was ever really in. And you know what happened? For you, he was cast out. For you, and for all these people in this community that surrounds us, he was cast out. He was cast out by society to go die a slave's death. He was cast out by his city. He was literally sent outside the walls. He was cast out by his religion. The Jews are the ones that killed him. He was even cast out by his disciples. What happened whenever he got arrested? They ran. He was cast out by God himself. And we know that because Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cast out so that you could be brought in. Do you see? We get in to the greatest in that could ever be because of Jesus' blood that was poured out for you. And when you get that, when you really, really get that in your heart of hearts, basically, fundamentally, when it falls into your heart, when it's not just head knowledge anymore, when it falls down into your heart, when you understand that, you know what happens? It changes you. When you really get the only one who ever earned the right to be on the inside was thrown out for you, when you get that, it transforms you. It melts your heart. And you know what happens whenever that goes down? You have to tell others. You have to spread the word. You have to have those conversations. And some of you are sitting in this room right now and you are saying, man, I haven't had that moment. I haven't had that moment where the gospel just suddenly fell into my heart, where the gospel just makes so much more sense. You know what my advice to you is? Listen, hang around. You know why? Because you need community.